this is the word of God. What amazing promises. I love that turn of phrase there. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Overtake them. Sounds like whether you like it or not, you're going to be happy. So, I was to preach on joy this week, how Christmas brings joy. And I read passages like this that talks about joy and talks about the joy that we will have when Jesus comes, and passages that, like Earl read, that talk about the joy that we do have because Jesus has come. It was a hard week to preach on joy. It was a very hard week to preach on joy. And so as I began to put together the sermon, I thought, you know, the easiest thing to do would be to take last week's sermon and just do a find and replace and take out peace and put in joy. And it would have been fine, right? I would just use that. But I found I couldn't do that. And so I did something different. I did something new. And I know that might sound a little scary, but I wrote a story. And I don't want to tell you that story that I wrote. And then we're going to look at God's word as well. But I want to read you that story this morning, a bit of a fable, kind of in the line of Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe or something like that. And so I'm going to tell you a story about a girl named Etzia. Etzia was born long ago in a land far away. The land was bountiful, it was beautiful, it was shiny. She wanted for nothing, and she grew up in a world that just seemed tailored to her every need. Her parents loved her, and she knew she was their top priority. She had good friends with whom she had great memories and amazing fun. She enjoyed everything the world had to offer. The food, the events, the safety, the movies, the money, the books. Etzia loved the books. All of these things were always happy, always good. The people of her land were always the heroes. They always won, especially against the people of the other lands, who were usually simple or goofy, and they were sometimes evil. Etzia went to school, learned all she could, and participated in sports and clubs, and never ever got in trouble, besides maybe little white children's lies here and there. Etzia was happy. And yet as she grew to adulthood, something gnawed at her. What if there was more? What if beyond the blue skies and the grassy hills, there was something else? What if the feeling she had that something was missing were true? She remembered the thought she had when she was younger, that even in all the happy times, there was a hollowness, an echo behind the celebration, as if the pleasure was empty behind the smile. Was it at her 11th birthday? She had pushed it out of her mind for so long that it was hard to even recall the exact time she first had it, but it couldn't be true. It couldn't be. She was told it wasn't true by all the experts and all her books and all the teachers and all the movies, and so she tried to forget it. But from a very young age, Etzia was always a seeker of truth. She always wanted to know why. Why were things the way they were? What was life all about? What was the purpose of all things? Unfortunately, she was also born into a world where truth was personal, where it was relative, where there was no ultimate truth except what each person believed it to be, or even more specifically, what each person decided it should be. But still, she sought out the truth. And in the truth, people told her that she was seeking the wrong thing, that she should really seek for real and true pleasure, because that's where truth was found. But she had a deep conviction that this wasn't true, and that in finding the truth, she would also find the pleasure she was missing. But she was told again and again that this was backward, that if she could find pleasure, then she would find truth, that in the pleasure there was meaning, and meaning was whatever you made it anyway, so why not make it whatever brings you pleasure? There was no the truth, just her truth, and that's all that mattered. Once when she was in college, she found a book. A very odd book that looked like it hadn't been read by anyone in years, because in fact it hadn't. It had been all but forgotten, which was fortunate, because if it hadn't been forgotten, it never would have survived for Etzia to read it. She didn't remember much about the book, but she remembered one word that had stuck with her. It was a word she hadn't heard before that no one ever used in her land. The word was joy. Etzia had a vague understanding that this word was connected to pleasure and happiness, but was also something else, something deeper, something important, something she didn't have, but somehow something she knew she had always wanted. And so she asked her professors, "What is joy?" And they would look at her with the look professors give when asked about something nonsensical. And they would explain with too many big words that it was an outdated term that didn't mean anything and wasn't worth their time or her time to discuss. So she asked her parents, "What is joy?" And her parents would smile in the way parents do when they're asked something they don't know. And they would sigh and gush about how they remember their college days when they had questions. She would ask her friends, "What is joy?" And her friends would make the confused face that friends made when something sounds dumb. And they would tell her to forget it and join them in whatever they were doing. And so she asked, and she asked, and she asked, and all the answers were different, and none of the answers were answers. So she puzzled over it and forgot about it for a time. But every now and then it would come back to her mind, and every time it came back to her mind, she felt a tug to find it. It seemed to come to mind in times of both great pleasure and times where she was lacking pleasure. And so for a long time, she thought that whatever brings you pleasure, that is joy. And to have pleasure is to have joy, and as long as she didn't think about it very much, this satisfied her. After all, her world was always good. It was always shiny. There was always something to occupy her mind. And even when her world wasn't good, it was at least distracting enough that any hard questions could be, by reasonable people, that is, set aside for another time. Of course, that other time never came, for there was always something to hypnotize and distract the people, so they never came to that other time to think about the hard questions. But then something happened in Etzia's life. It was hard to put a finger on. Maybe it was the breakup with her boyfriend, even though this too was good, for she was just following her heart. Maybe it was just getting older, although this seemed to bring with it more distractions. Maybe it was because she was achieving everything she wanted in her career and it didn't seem to matter. But something happened and this word joy came flooding back into her mind and suddenly she was no longer satisfied. So she went on a journey. A journey she found out later everyone goes on at some point, although most don't know that they're on this journey. A journey that she thought might take her where she wanted to go. A journey to find joy. This journey was an odd thing. But of course she lived in an odd land. And so she thought little of the oddness, though we might think it very odd. The oddest thing about the journey was that she felt compelled to take it. Beckoned by some force that seemed to draw her into it, she was going to find this joy. And so she left her home. And she headed out past the houses, past the hills, past the outskirts of the city. Soon she came across a very strange land, although not completely strange, for it seemed almost familiar. It was as if this land was her land, her city, her life, but it also wasn't. It was as if she could see her world overlaid like a film on top of it, that her world was a hazy illusion, like a fog or a cloud that covered this land, but that this land was somehow more real than her land, more solid, although it was hard to describe, for she had truly seen nothing like it. As she walked into this land, she happened upon a road. It was a pleasant road, very wide and flat, with many people on it. At first, she didn't recognize the people, but as she got closer, she found out that, like the land, these were her people. Etzia saw her friends, her parents, her professors on this road, but they didn't seem to see her. They were so focused on where they were going, they didn't seem to see anyone else. They seemed almost asleep, but not asleep. More like hypnotized. Both sides of the road were packed as tightly as could be by huge buildings, each one brightly lit, with big signs advertising what they offered. Each one had people, although not people like Etzia had ever seen before, outside beckoning anyone who was passing by to come in. Music blared from some and floated softly from others. Even along the road, there were smaller kiosks that continually told people to keep moving, to keep visiting what the kiosk called pleasure houses. There was so much going on, it was almost intoxicating. The pleasure houses had everything she could have ever wanted, all different types of houses, stood on each side of the road, making almost impenetrable walls, except for one empty spot. At one place in the gap of color and light, Etzia could see another path, but it was almost overgrown, for very few had trod upon it. As she looked, she saw the path was very long and very steep, and it seemed to have many places where the terrain was quite rough. In front of this path, there was a dog, a hound, that sat quietly. But more than just sitting quietly, he seemed to emanate quiet. Etzia thought to herself that he seemed to be at peace. But then she realized that this was another word she had never heard before. As quickly as the thought entered her mind, the sound of the pleasure houses pushed it out. Etzia turned and approached the closest house. It was decorated in the most perfect silver and gold, precious stones of every color of the rainbow, and the finest wood trim she had ever seen in her life. The sign above the door said simply, "Wealth." She wondered if this is where she could find joy. After all, if it couldn't be found inside the finest house on the road, then where? As she got nearer, she noticed the hound was suddenly beside her, looking at her with eyes as deep as oceans. Etzia had the strangest feeling, like she was being seen for the very first time in her life. The hound spoke, although Etzia wasn't sure if it made any sound, but she heard him anyways, and his voice was as sweet as honey. It was like water to her soul. He simply said, "You won't find what you're looking for in there. Follow me." But the patron of the pleasure house broke into her thoughts with smooth words, inviting her inside. The patron wasn't a man, per se, although if you just glanced at him, you might have thought he was. He spoke to her much louder than the hound, and as he spoke, she felt as if something was brushing against her ear. But when she turned her head, there was nothing there. The patron had a faint glow to him, like that of an old light bulb that was once luminous, but was now covered in grime and dust and so dimmed considerably. He was dressed in the finest silks and linen she had ever seen. He told her that she would find everything she was longing for in his house. She only needed to come inside, and all her longings would be met. All the pleasures of wealth were waiting for her, and with the pleasures, she would find the meaning she was looking for. Etzia shrugged off the thought of the hound and followed the patron inside. After all, if joy came from pleasure, then if she could find pleasure, she would find joy. Inside the house, she did experience every pleasure that money could buy. Anything she could think of was hers: cars, boats, houses, and vacations. Inside the house was like entering another world where she could live forever. The patron assured her that she could, if she might only follow him deeper into the house. Through room after room they went, each time experiencing greater pleasures, until finally she came to a door that the patron didn't go through first. Instead, he beckoned her to go inside ahead of him. "This is where you'll find what you seek," he told her. She brushed at her ear again as it felt like a feather was lightly stroking it. She began towards the door when all of a sudden she heard a loud barking ringing out from the street. Her eyes snapped open. She didn't even realize she had closed them. And she saw what lay beyond the door, a deep pit, somehow filled with both pure darkness, but also smoke and fire rising up from the depths. She recoiled and turned around, running for the door where she had come in. But the rooms of pleasure she had come through had turned into rooms full of grabbing claws that scratched and grasped at her as she headed towards the street. She finally reached the front door, flung it open, and fell out onto the road. The patron of the house was on her heels, and the claws reached for her once more. They were about to slash her as she lay panting when the hound jumped in front of her. The claws meant for her slashed into the flesh of the hound and then recoiled back like someone pulling their hand away from a sudden flame. She looked up. The hound was wounded but still alive, and it stood between her and the reaching claws of the house, growling. Slowly the claws retreated back into the house, and the patron reappeared, dressed once more in his fine silks, inviting the next passerby in. The hound turned to Etzia, saying nothing. He licked her wounds she received by the claws scratching her as she ran. Then he helped her to her feet. Etzia looked at him. "You're hurt," she said. The hound glanced at the wound on his back and replied simply, "I know." Etzia didn't know if she stood there for a second or an hour, but however long it was, the time, or maybe it was the sounds of the road or the aromas that reminded her she was hungrier than she had ever been, seemed to melt away the memory of the first pleasure house. All she could seem to remember was that she didn't find what she was looking for there, but maybe it was in another house, she remembered what she had been told. The truth was different for everyone, and she just had to find her truth. She walked next to the house. She walked to the next house, and as she got close, she could identify the smells of her childhood, the meals she loved as a small girl, the smell of her father, the candle her grandmother always had burning, and the feel of being wrapped up in a warm blanket beside a roaring fire. The house's sign said comfort. The same scene played out. The patron, this time dressed in a soft fleece with a warm smile, welcomed her in. As she passed through the room, something pulled at her conscience, but the patron assured her that her comfort was the most important pleasure she could have, and even money couldn't buy that. They got to the last door. Again, the barking of the hound awoke her, and again she ran through the rooms as great claws tried to pull her back in, and again the hound took the wound meant for her. It was a strange type of amnesia that overcame her each time she left a house, for she forgot very quickly once back out on the road. Each time she was attended to by the hound, however, she felt a greater and greater draw to know more about him. This feeling quickly passed as the distractions and hypnotic lights and sounds of the houses drew Etzia in again and again. She tried the house of physical pleasures, where she could indulge in any fantasy she could dream up. She tried the house of perfection, where they did everything right and looked down on all the other houses. She tried the house of rebellion, where they did everything wrong just to do it wrong. She tried houses of evil things and houses of good things. She tried houses for food and for drink, houses for entertainment, houses for careers and reputation, houses for religion, and houses for family, and houses for all kinds of things, looking for the pleasure that would finally bring her joy. Each time, the hound was there, though she would forget each time until she saw him again, until finally, exhausted and at the end of her rope, she asked the hound, "Who are you?" "My name is Vodich, and I know you are Etzia. Are you ready to follow me?" the hound replied. "I don't know. Where will you take me?" Etzia asked. "I will take you to what you have been looking for. I will help you find joy," Vodich said in the sweetest voice she'd ever heard. Etzia felt like she was going to burst. "How do we get there?" she inquired. "You will have to trust me. You will have to follow me," Vodich began. And he told her that they would have to travel the humble path, the one off the wide road, the one that no one else seemed to be on, the one that was steep and long and rough. "But before we travel that path, I must clear the way for you. And when I do, you'll have to trust me that this is the only way." As he spoke, he turned toward the gap in the wall of houses. The din grew louder and louder. The calling of the patrons and the aroma of the houses grew more and more intense. And yet, the closer Etzia walked to Vodich, the less the interest anything but the humble path held for her. However, as they neared the path and she saw that walking the path would mean forsaking the pleasures of the road, she got nervous. "Wait," Etzia said. "The path looks narrow. Is there enough room?" "Yes. The path might be narrow, but there is enough for all who walk on it," replied Vodich. "But it also looks long. Will I make it to the end?" "Yes, the path might be long, but you will make it to the end," Vodich said. "But none of my friends are on the path," said Etzia. "Yes, it might be lonely, but you will not be alone, not ever again," the hound told her. "But the path looks rough, and this road is flat," Etzia continued. "Yes, the path might be rough, but you will have strength enough to overcome, and you will be stronger for it." Vodich patiently answered each of her objections as they came nearer and nearer the entrance to the path. "What about all this pleasure I'm leaving behind?" Etzia asked. "You cannot let it distract you," he answered. "But this path leads to joy. You promise?" Etzia prodded. "I promise you, you will find joy at the end of this path, and that joy will transform all the pleasure you ever had and ever will have," Vodich spoke as they reached the entrance to the path. "There is one more thing you must know. The owners of these houses will not let you onto the path. They will fight for you. But you must not fear, for I will defeat them. I will pay your way onto the path. Once you are on the path, I will still be with you. Although you may not see me, you must trust that I am there, even and especially when things get very hard." Etzia was worried about things getting hard, but she was more worried about Vodich and how he would fight all the owners of these houses, for he was just one small hound, and they were many. She stood before the entrance to the path, but before she could walk through, The entrance was blocked by a great, all-consuming void in all the patrons of the road, and the sky grew very dark. Quickly, Wodich pushed her behind him, and he turned to face the void. Etzia anticipated a great battle, but when she looked at Wodich, she noticed all the scars he carried from the claws that he shielded her from in front of each of the houses. He was hurt, weakened from the ordeal, and yet he stood as tall as he could. The void enveloped Wodich, but to Etzia's surprise, he didn't fight back. He allowed it to take him. She heard him say, "Trust me," as she turned and ran into the path that had now been opened, and she knew what he had done for her. As she walked along the path, she could still hear the sound of the houses on the road. There were times when she was tempted to go back, but she remembered now. She remembered it all. She remembered what the houses became. She remembered how Wodich had given himself up to them so that she could walk this path. And she remembered that he was with her always. And she knew this was true, for she could see him, and for she could feel him. She would sometimes fall down, but she would get back up. And on her journey on the path, she saw others, some she knew, but most she didn't. They were all at different points on the path, and as she passed them or they passed her, they encouraged one another to keep on toward the goal and forget what was behind. The walk was long, and the sound of the houses on the road was always in the background, seemingly just a step away. But she never wavered, although there were times when she knew it wasn't her strength keeping her on the path. Many odd things happened on the path. Many of the pleasures she once loved melted away, while others seemed to be refined like gold, and her memory of those refined things were sweeter and fuller than they had ever been. Etzia felt at once more excited to be on the path than ever, and yet more sorrowful for those who remained hypnotized on the road and those who had walked into pits in the houses. Finally, she rounded a corner, and before her stood a vast garden, well-watered and full of food. There were many people in the garden, and they were all happy to see her. They all seemed to have that same, what was the word, peace, like Wodich had. She told them she had come to find joy, and they pointed her to the very center of the garden. The ground was soft beneath her feet, and her legs felt no fatigue from the long journey. She walked toward the center and saw a great light shining out. Although it did not sting her eyes like the lights of the houses on the road, it was warm and inviting, and it seemed to banish any darkness. As Etzia grew closer, she could see what the light was coming from. It was a throne. And in the midst of the throne, she saw something that made her heart jump for joy. There in the midst of the throne, shining like the sun, was Wodich. She ran to him and encircled him in a hug, and she felt it. Joy. This was not simply pleasure, but it was pleasurable. It was deep, fulfilling joy. He explained to her that she wasn't really seeking joy. She was seeking him, because he is the source of joy, and once she found him, she would find joy. He also told her how he defeated the void so she could take the path, and how one day he will return and he will destroy the road and all the houses once all the travelers who will follow him have been brought to the garden. I've been calling you a long time, and I have never given up on you. But there are more to come. Those who will hear my voice and follow, those who will walk the path, you must strengthen them. You will return home and you will tell others about the path. You will tell others to follow me, for the battle I won not just for you, but for all who would hear. Your path continues on, and it will be hard, and it will be long, and it may be lonely. But you will have joy, and you will have peace, and you will have hope. For I am with you always, and I will come again to the road and to the houses, and it will be no more. The end. We live in a world with distractions on every side. We live in a world where we seek joy and we want deep joy. And the world tells us that it can offer joy, but all it provides is pleasure. God wants to give us joy in marriage, and the world offers instead pornography. God wants to give us joy in family, and the world offers instead isolation and being on your own. God wants to give us joy and fulfillment in Him as we follow Him in obedience, and the world instead offers that we should follow our hearts. God wants to give us joy in following His path and walking His road, and instead the world keeps us on theirs. It's a hard walk, it's a hard road to follow Jesus. It doesn't make things easier. In fact, generally it makes things harder, much harder, to follow God. But the end is always worth it, and the journey is always worth it. And if we just let our eyes be grabbed by the distractions of the world, whatever those distractions might be, whether it's pleasure, whether it's safety, whether it's whatever, if that's where we put our eyes completely and totally, we will miss out on the joy that God has for us. And yet when we set our eyes on the joy of the Lord, all those other things will come into the correct focus. We can have all those other things as well. But God calls us to Him, to look past the distractions, to look past the things that vie for our help, and calls us to Him. He calls us to walk this way of holiness, this highway of holiness that we read about in Isaiah. He calls us to love others and to tell others about that. And some of the things that means is we need to forsake the pleasures of the world and turn away from them in order to follow the Lord. As we were singing this morning, I found the Lord filling me with joy, filling me with that deep joy to know that we come and we behold this wondrous mystery, that God has come to save us from death, that God has come to save us from division from one another, that God has come to save us from all the distractions of this world that would hypnotize us and walk us into the pit. He's come to give us unity and grace and love for one another. And He has come to give us life. Let us be people known for life, for love. Let us be people that know the joy of the Lord and share the joy of the Lord with one another. Let us be people who are overtaken by joy, overtaken by rejoicing. What does Isaiah say? Overtaken by gladness and joy, and let sorrow and sighing flee away. What does it say in the New Testament? Peter talks about the enemy. Resist him and he will flee. Do not let the enemy get a foothold. Don't go into the pleasure houses. Walk the humble path. Walk the way of holiness. Because friends, as Peter says in his first letter, his first epistle, once I get there, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What we have in God can never be taken away. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end results of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let all things, trials, tribulations, hardships, result in glorious praise and thanks to our Lord who will save us from this wicked world. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would fill us with joy, that we might be a people of joy. God, tear our eyes away from the things that sap us of joy. Let us set our eyes on the things that are wonderful, the things that are beautiful. Let us walk with strength through tribulations. Let us walk with strength through all the different things that beset us. Let us stand firm and assured that you have saved us and you will save us. Let us share that message with others this Christmas. And God, let us experience this deep and inexpressible joy that we have because of the salvation of our souls. God, we trust that you can, we trust that you will, we trust that even now you are working in our hearts to fill us with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, will you stand with me and sing our closing hymn?